Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, we thank you, Father. We can be glad every passing day just by drinking in your love. Lord, just by meditating upon your word, upon all your goodness. Blessed be the name, O Lord. Thank you for the hour of praising the Lord. And now, just for a few minutes here, I want to read your word. We are told, the entrance to your word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. So we thank you for your word. Be blessed and we glorify your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we know, read the whole chapter, we see that this is the fourth in the list of prayers. The Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Paul, made not only for the saints which are at Ephesus, for we are told in Ephesians 1:1, but also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we know that, not only to those who are in Ephesus at that time, but even to all the faithful in Christ Jesus, meaning are you today, me and you today, and so on. So, if the Holy Spirit does put this particular prayer as the first one, before all other things, it must be because, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him is more important, I believe, than any other thing, because he put it forth right there, yes, than all other things put together, yes. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him must be the one thing that the Christian needs more than he needs any other thing, I believe. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ must be the one thing on which all others rest and on which all others turn. Now, this morning, by God's grace, the true knowledge of God, based upon that scripture, the true knowledge of God. The true knowledge of God lies at the foundation of the Christian faith. Yes, it does. And the threshold of Christian life. The true knowledge of God is the essence of all trust. We know, even in natural, we cannot trust a person if we do not know him. Can we? I don't think so. At least it is safer for us not to trust such a person. Unless we know him very well. I don't know that, you know. But on the other hand, when we know a person thoroughly well, we cannot help trusting him. We effortlessly trust someone when we perfectly know the person. That's the natural, right? This then is the answer to why we, even God's children, do not trust God. Well, our qualifier do not trust him enough. See? And because why? We do not know him enough. And because this epistle was written to the Christians, right? Talking about knowing him, not in the sense of the unbeliever, but even in the sense and context of Christianity. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Knowing him in the context of being a Christian, not of the unbeliever. That's a different category of people and so on, that, you know. So this goes on a long way to show us how the true knowledge of God is our greatest need at any time in this world. The very first step in our Christian course. And our trust in God will ever be in proportion to our knowledge of him. That's right. Say that again. Our trust, how much you trust God, will ever be in proportion to your knowledge of him. See? That's why the Holy Ghost put that prayer right there for you and I, and for all those who trust in the Lord. If you knew, say, a very tiny part of God, just a very tiny part of his infinite knowledge or wisdom, we should see our own wisdom to be such utter folly that we should desire his will all the time. Again, I want to say that if we just have a very tiny part of God's infinite wisdom, we should be saying to ourselves of our own wisdom to be such utter folly that we should desire his will all the time. Then it will be our greatest joy for him to do and arrange all things for us. David got a glimpse of it in Psalm 57, verse 2. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. See that one? So, trust him to perform all things for us. When we truly, really know him as we know him as well as you know. Then if we truly know him, then we will say something like this. And I write, Father, I know nothing. That if we say no God, you will say, Father, I know nothing. I can do nothing. I can only see this present moment. I know nothing, Father, of tomorrow. But thou can see the end from the beginning. That's what we'll be saying if we truly, really know the Lord and so on. Father, thy wisdom is infinite. And thy love is infinite. For even our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son, could say of us to thee in John 17:23, thou hast loved them as thou loved me. Do then, Father, you will say, thy own will in our life. If you really know the Lord, do that own will in my life, Lord. This is my desire, Father, the desire of my heart. This is what I long for above all things. We say something like that when we today begin to really know him. You see, and the Bible wants us to really know him. Knowing God is to know how infinite is his love. Ephesians 2:4 tells us this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, you see that one, wherewith he loved us. See, when we know God, you see that great love, infinite love that he has for you and I. Knowing God is to know how vast his wisdom is, how blessed and how sweet is his will for you and I. It will make you and I yearn for his will. It will be the one great earnest desire and longing of our heart when we really know him as we ought to. For him to do in us and for us and through us exactly what is pleasing in his own sight. If we really knew him and believe he knows what is good for you and me better than you and I know, then there will be no effort whatsoever on my side or your own side, but only a blessed, irrepressible desire for his will. When we truly know him, that's how we will be really, you know. Even at one time, to the Jews, the Lord said of God, to the Jews but God, he said in John 8:55, ye have not known him, Jews, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I knew him, the Lord said, talking of the Father, you know. Here the Lord Jesus declare his immanent knowledge of the Father and declared that those whom he was talking to at that time not only had no innate knowledge of God, but had not even, attained to that knowledge whatsoever. And the scripture teaches that before any man or anybody can get to know God, he must have a spiritual understanding imparted to him. That's why we are told in 1 John 5:20. Although I'm speaking this morning in context of a Christian, not the unbeliever. So anyway, so there is still much to know of God, of the unbeliever. Even the angels who have been with him in eons and eons of years know a very, very tiny part of him at all. So, now, 1 John 5:20 says, we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him. That is true. We did agree some other scripture in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man has no means of getting to know spiritual things. According to the scripture, a spiritual understanding must first be, you know, given to that person and so on, that to know him before we came to the Lord and so on. Then he is able not only to discern, but to love and delight in the revelation of spiritual things and get to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And the Bible says, and this is life eternal. John 17:3 says so. So the text of this message this morning, as I read before, and I try to read it again, it's made for the church, and it's found again in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Talking to Christians, right? And the Holy Spirit praying through the apostle. So, it would seem that the practical outcome of that prayer is stated in yet another scripture. That is in Colossians 1:9, talking about the true knowledge of God this morning in context of Christianity, really. Not unbeliever, that's a different group of people. Colossians 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we had it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. See? The true knowledge of God. Here, we have it applied for our correction and instruction. The prayer was made for the church, like I said before, and the apostle expressed a desire that there was, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the purpose of that prayer was stated in that place. What was the purpose? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful, he said, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then, for us to walk worthy of the Lord, then we must know him as we ought to know him. If we will please him at all in all things, then all we have to do, according to the scripture, is to know him and what pleases him, right? That's what we have to do. Then, if we do that, we don't have to run over here or run over there, as soon as that, or go from one place to the other. The only way to know him then is through his word. That is it. The only way to know him is through his word. He has given us his word and revealed himself therein. So you have to run etter skater, go over there, and so no. He has given us his word and revealed himself therein, meaning in his word. And he proposed that we study that word and find out what it is that pleases him. Not only that, find out in the word what it is that he loves. Find out from the word of God what is it that the Lord hates. Find out from the word of God what it is that the Lord does. Even one time, say, I do nothing, but what the Father shows me, right? And this is our great example. Find out what God does, out of his word. He has given us his word to get to know his wisdom. Give us his word to know his will. Want to know God's will? Find it from the word of God. Give us his word to know his infinite love, his almighty power, his faithfulness, his holiness, his righteousness, his truth, It's goodness and mercy. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's care. And all innumerable attributes, I can't even begin to number them here this morning, of our great and glorious God. How do you know them? All these things through His word. Thus, we see how a true knowledge of God is absolutely necessary if we will please Him at all. Talk about a friend that you have. How do you please your friend? Also give him a gift and so on. Lord, find out what does he like best. Maybe when you have your wedding and so on, that you know. Oh, you have to find out what he likes most or what he likes most, right? And the same thing is true with our God. The same thing, you know, and so on, that you know. So, how are we to find out the things that please God? We are to discover the things He approves only through His word. Well, are you saying exalting God's word? Yes. Bible says, even itself said, His word has it exalted above all that His name is, right? So, and there alone, meaning His word, can we get to know Him? The coming has been wondering, yes, I mean, know Him, and so how do you know Him? Through the word, no other place. God has revealed Himself in His written word. He has revealed Himself in the scriptures of truth. And He has revealed Himself in the living word, meaning His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you find out and know the Lord. The Lord told even the Jews at one time in John 5:39, there are the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of not to know the God. You know, and why are they so blinded? Well, they were blinded, we know that. They couldn't see the scriptures, right? They only have one half of the story of the Messiah, right? Messiah will come and so on. They didn't forget the part that said that the evangelists are conceived in Isaiah 7:14. They didn't see that. They forgot Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. They didn't remember all of those things. See why? They didn't know Him because of that kind of a thing, right? So anyway, so we see right there. The same thing applies to Christianity. We haven't known, we can never know all of God, but we can always increase in His knowledge. So the true knowledge of God. So, and it is by the communicated word revealed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that we begin thus to get to know Him, whom to know, Bible says, is life eternal. That's right. This is the one great reason why the written word is given to you and I. It is not given merely as a book of general information. How they say the Bible today and so on, you know, a book of general information. Or a reference manual. That's not what the Bible is for. No. The Bible is given to make known the invisible God. Oh, yeah. That's what the Bible is given for. That's where He revealed Himself. To be ignorant of God's word is to be ignorant of the God who has there revealed Himself. You can't find Him no other place other than His word, you know. As the Holy Ghost will reveal that word to you. That's the only way you really find out about God. If you want to know Him really, then get down deep to the word of God. Bury yourself in the word of God, you know, and see that nothing else. You know, that's the way to actually really know Him. To truly know God is not to be ignorant of that great rubric given us in John 4:24. Another way of knowing God is this, I don't know. Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, see? And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So different way to really know Him and so on, by His word, right? We cannot worship God, who is a spirit, with our eyes. Can't do that. Or by looking at what is being done around us, can't worship God that way. We cannot worship God with our noses, by smelling incense, whether ceremonially, otherwise used. Some churches, some group read today, they do incenses and so on in the churches and so on. You can't serve God that way. They say perfume in their churches and so on, that you know. That we have to know God. Where is the word of God? See, you can tell the perfume you want to spend and so on, that you know. Can't know it that way and so on. Worship cannot be with any of our senses. See? You don't contact God with your senses. You contact God with your spirit through the word. That's the only way, you know. So our worship must be spiritual, not sensual, really. As the Lord has told us in John 4:23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers, see there are false worshippers, right? God says true worshippers, because there are false worshippers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh, even seeks, such to worship him. So, now, to really want to know him, we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, looking at the world today, could it be that many people today, organizations and so on, like those that Brother Paul ran to in Athens, could it be that they are still worshiping the unknown God? Maybe so. Because in Acts 17:23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. See? He said, the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The subject of knowing the true God, the knowledge of the true God, you know, and so on and that, you know. Think of how infinitely great our God is, Jesus Christ our Lord, how infinitely great he is. The I and the Holy God are the God who inhabited eternity, as I said in 57 of his book, in verse 15. Even the God in whose sight the head, the very heavens are not clean. Job said in Job 15:15. Even our God, the God who charged his angels with folly. Job 4:18 says so. Is it then possible, brethren, that anyone who knows him could imagine for one moment that he seeks or could be pleased with or even accept or regard most of the modern day so-called worship that we see across the churches and organizations? That's the way to worship God, really, and so they don't know. Not if they know him and how great he is, his majesty, you know, and so they don't know. So no, he did. Our great and infinite God seeketh true worship, and like he said, to worship him in spirit and in truth. A true knowledge of God will lead us to pray. We are going to all kinds of dimensions. What would have been happening to the God people if we really truly know him? A true knowledge of God will lead us to pray more frequently and be more definite in our request. Don't go ahead and scatter and so on. He even told us, warned us, don't go straight to the point before we even pray. He knows the thing we have need of. Why are you telling him as if he's ignorant of what you want? And so on. Before you even pray, you know what I wanted and so on. You know? So when you really know him, you'll be definite in your prayers, not beating around the bush, you know. But not only that, we should be equally definite in living all our cares, and I mean ALL. If you truly know the Lord, then you'll be definite in living all our cares with him. We are told in 1 Peter 5:7, casting not some of them, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. To do that, you must truly know him. When you know him, you have no trouble really doing that today, in the essence, and so on, you know. Notwithstanding the path of darkness withstanding you and try to oppose you doesn't mean anything, but you go through with the Lord anyway, and so on. We should cease to take the responsibility of life upon ourselves. Where you truly know him, cease taking the responsibility of life upon ourselves. We should say something like this to ourselves in any condition and so on. We say, Lord, your will, Lord, not mine, your will, Lord. Even though, do not heed this my request. If you see that they are not good for me, do not do or give this or that to me because I ask. If you today know him, you think, this is how you are going to be thinking. You know, and something that because I ask for it and so on, that you know. We thought it, Lord. If you, Lord, who sees the end from the beginning, sees it will not be for my good, Please, Lord, take it away. Don't give it to me. If you truly, truly love him, and you know him, right? Oh, Lord, you are so wonderful, you will say. So wise, oh Lord. And so good, so Lord, Master. You are goodness and mercy itself, Lord. See, you will say. And your law is so infinite that you can do only what is right and wisest and best for me. When we truly, truly know him, this will be our thought processes, right? You know, really. I'm talking about, you know. You will say your will itself is love, Lord. Oh, Lord, that I may be filled up with such a knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that I may enjoy the perfect rest which that knowledge of your will give me. When we truly know God, this will be our thought processes, right? You know. In proportion, very important, as we have this knowledge of God and of his will, shall we thus pray without ceasing, and in this manner make known our request unto him. No? We should be aware that when we pray definitely for our own will, very careful here, when we are praying, whether we know it or not, we are praying definitely for our own will, you know, in any matter in our life. What does it mean to you and me? That implication, brother and sister, it means that we are willing to take all the responsibility if that request is granted you and I. See that one? Say it again. If you are praying definitely for your own will, whether you mean so or not, you know, and so on, the implication is that you are willing to take all the responsibility if that request is granted you by God. Because sometimes, you let you have your way, really, you know. You don't do with iron hand, with the children and so on, that, you know. Many people think as well, oh, what a stolen responsibility. What a stolen responsibility. I don't want to be in that position, really, you know. I want to cast all my cares upon him, you know. And how unnecessary. How unnecessary. When God has provided for all of us, one, who is our surety, our Lord Jesus Christ, the surety of the new covenant. And that's who he is, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And who is responsible for us? He is. How much better to leave our affair in his hands? Much, much better, you know, to leave all our affairs in his hands. Knowing the Lord, when we employ, even in the natural, when we employ a person to do some work for us, and we ask them, how much do I pay you? Now, some wise worker will say, oh, sir, whatever you want to give me, sir, you know, and we know a good person who employed the worker, eventually they will give more than that person can really ask, right? Talking of average person who is good, right? So you employ somebody to do some work for me, how much do I pay you? The wise worker will say, sir, whatever you please, sir, you know, in the general set of things, they will get more than what they could have asked that person if they have been asking directly. Even the same thing with our God, if we know him very well enough, we can surely say, Lord, in making our request, I will leave it to you, Lord. We are always dictating to the Lord most of the time, right? Telling him what to do and all that, you know. But even in the human realm, some wise worker, they will say that, whatever you please, we can say to the Lord, Lord, I leave it to you, Lord. After all, we have this assurance in Ephesians 3:20 that he's able to do exceeding abundantly, see, above all that we ask or think. That is the whole matter, right? After theory, you know, if we do the thinking ourselves, we shall surely limit the Lord. How much better to leave the limit to him? And we shall do this in proportion to how much you and I know him. How much you and I trust him depends on how much you and I know him. See? The purpose. The true knowledge of God. Now, oh, to know the love, the power, and the wisdom of our God, what a revolution it will make in our prayers as well as in our life. We are taking this true knowledge of God into different areas of life, in worship, in our prayer, all facets of our life. Knowing Him is a great gain. I'm talking about, you know. To have a true knowledge of God is to have, of course, a true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are one and the same, right? This is the Christian's one objective. Number one, of the apostle put in by the Holy Ghost in the right order, in those prayers that he made for the church by the Holy Ghost. This is the Christian's one objective, as well as our greatest need. See, really. This is set forth with a remarkable clarity in this scripture here in Ephesians 3:9, and it says this: "And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And here in this verse I just read now, we have our standing in Christ expressed in the very word, to be found in Him. See? Being clothed in Christ's righteousness. Nothing of self is seen in our standing before God. Nothing of ourselves. I believe in Matthew chapter 19 and so on, the parable of the feast and so on, that, you know, some came with the wrong garment and so on. But to the true Christian, you know, God, I mean, nothing of ourselves. We are robed with Christ's righteousness. We know that God is our very righteousness. We have none of ourselves. We know our own righteousness, like feeling like before Him, right? Even our salvation and so on. See? Anyway, so we see that one right here. God, who is rich in mercy, has raised us up together. You see? And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6 says so. Now, when we really know Him, you will know that we are comely. You are as good as you can be. You know we are comely in all of Christ's comeliness when we truly, truly know Him and so on. See? If you know Him truly, we are perfect in all His perfection. When we truly, truly know Him, we are accepted in all His merit, in all His righteousness, as His righteousness. Yea, we are holy as He is holy, and we are loved as He as He is beloved. So all this includes that we are found in Him. See, being found in Him includes all those I just said now, and even more, being found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having just found in the Lord Jesus Christ for our standing, we have the blessed hope of being like Him. We are told in Philippians 3:20, the next verse, 3:20 of Philippians, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which has changed our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." So, what should occupy our hearts as God's children? From the moment we accept Christ, who of course is our life, I would say Christ, where Christ, who is our life, right? Is our life, you know, from that moment on, to the moment when we shall be like Him, when we are caught up together, but we say when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, right? From the time we accept Christ, to the time when He appear in the great glory, and when He appear in the that, you know, what should be in our heart really should be that we may know Him all the time, that we may know Him. That should be our thought all the time. Philippians 3:10 says this: "That I may know Him," Apostle Paul, after all these years, after all the experience on the way to Damascus, after all the great experience and so forth, and as you know, writing, "That I may know Him," see, "and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, true knowledge of God. Even to the Christian, you know, in the Christian context and so on. We are henceforth no longer to know Christ after the flesh. So to carry the cross, we reverence the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was saved by the blood of his cross and so on, that you know. But talking about, he is glorified, he's risen from the dead, he's glorified. So we are henceforth to no longer know him after the flesh anymore, but to get to know him as he that liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore. See? That's how we should see him this and so on, that you know. He told us, he said to us in the book of Revelation, we should know him as the head of the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, if any man, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yes. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more after the flesh. No. So therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, he says. Behold, all things become new. So we see him as glorified, looking for the glorified Christ, living from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And that the way he put it in that, I believe it is in Revelation 1:6. Say, I'm he that liveth, put the liveth forth, and passeth was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, you see. So, now, we are not to merely know the historical fact of his resurrection. That's what people know today. Not too many weeks ago, they celebrate Easter, historical, right? No. We are not to merely know the historical fact of his resurrection, but the exceeding great power thereof, that resurrection. As I even told in the Bible in Ephesians 1:19, the exceeding greatness of his power to us world who believe, see, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. See? So, we should know him that way, power of his resurrection and something like that, you know. We get to know this power only by experiencing the fellowship of his suffering. The Bible says, fellowship of his suffering. By learning that when he, the head of the body, suffered, all the members of that body suffer in mysterious and blessed fellowship with him. If we seriously know him, then we understand these things. Then, we shall get to know how we were made conformable to his death when we truly know him. Only when we have thus learned that we suffer, when he suffered and died, when he died, can we begin to learn how we have risen also with him and get to know the power of his resurrection. Apostle Paul in the Galatians 2:20, and crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yes, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, he said, and gave his life for me, he said, and so on, that you know. Buried with him in baptism, one place and so on, we are raised up together with him and so on. Anyway, the knowledge of, as you may know him, power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is what takes you and I out of the old creation and set up in the new creation that was wrought by the power of that mighty power, that exceeding great and mighty power. Did that for you and I and so on. Put us in the new creation where all things have become new. To get to know all that Christ has made unto us in his resurrection power should always be our objective, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. How startling. Now, to the people of this world and so on, how startling may those words have been as they fell upon the ears of those in the first city that Paul set his feet upon in Europe, meaning the Greeks, you know, I mean, that I may know him. I mean, they have their own way of knowing things, you see, the Greek people and so on. For the Greeks, they had been brought up on this great motto of Solon. Solon, S-O-L-O-N, one of the so-called seven wisest men of Greece. It's called Solon. And he has a saying, a motto. And that motto says this, know thyself. See? And they put that motto on all the entrance of their schools in Greece and so on, that you know. That's where Apostle Paul declared that one. That in the know him, Christ. You Greeks are know yourself. I know yourself. How can you know yourself? How can you know yourself? You know, unless you compare yourself with somebody else to see how you fit and so on, that you know. So how can you know yourself? It's even a foolish thing. How can you know yourself unless you compare with somebody else or something like, you know? Even in salvation, Bible says, all men, unless you compare yourself with Christ, you know, and see how you are falling from glory, falling short of glory. Romans 3:23 says, right now, that's the only way to compare anything. Compare yourself, that you are falling, that you are short of God's glory. Romans 3:23, and then repent, you know. So they are even foolish in the way. And they say they are the wisest people, right? One of the seven wisest of the nation. Know that you can't know yourself. No. That you may know God, know Christ, and so on, that you know. That's what should be, people should be gunning as well. So they greet the thing that way and so on. So anyway, so again, what was it? I finished up this morning just talking about that thing we quote all the time in our life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We can go into different dimensions in our worship. What difference will it make in our prayer life? What will it make in our decision making in this world? What will it make in our life? If we truly, truly know him, don't forget, always in the proportion of how much you know him, will you trust him, you know? Anyway, let's get to wrap up here. So we see. Again, what was it that, talking about the Greeks, we see them, the preach of the gospel is foolishness to them, right? And they say they are wise. And again, what was it that led the hidden world, into all darkness? They are in dark, they don't even know it. Christ is the light of the world, right? Now, and the corruption of the world is in today, and the sin, what led them to it? Just this thing here, in Romans 1:22, tell them why they are, where they are. Romans 1:22 says this, professing themselves to be wise, see that? They become fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, talking about the true knowledge of God, right? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. See? So many today, you know, in this world we are living, ignorant of God, as he has revealed himself in his word, they make their own God. If they don't know God, as revealed in the Bible, they have to make up their own God, right? And what they are doing, see? Be ignorant of God, as he has revealed himself in his word, they make up their own gods, you know? Some, with their own hand, and they worship the work of their own hand. Some, out of their own, they make their own God. Then they imagine that he is what they think he is. And they worship like the hidden today. Of course, like Paul says, and he saw it, the unknown God, right? So, only through his word can he really be known. What was it that led Israel away and brought upon them all their sorrows to this very day and suffering? What was it? Isaiah told us in his prophecy book, the Messianic book, he told us why, in Isaiah 1:3. So Isaiah opened there with the divine indictment, which gathers up in the briefest form the one great cause which lay at the root of all the sufferings of the people of Israel today. It's in Isaiah 1:3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. See that one? Does not know. My people do not consider. Even the Lord himself consider that prophecy. He confirmed the prophecy in Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 42. Saying, if thou, O Israel, hast known, or Jerusalem, if you want, even if thou hast known, that's knowing God, right? If thou hast known, even thou, at least in these thy days, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. Verse 43 says, for the days shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a stretch about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not live in thee one stone upon another, because, what is the reason? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. That prophecy will be fulfilled one time, it will be fulfilled again, go to the great tribulation and so on. That, you know, not prophecy this morning, just the knowledge of God, or the true knowledge of God. And all is summed up in this opening word that the Lord said, if thou hast known, see that, even thou, at least in this day, are the things that belong unto thy peace. And then turning to the reason, that scripture that I just read now, for that judgment upon Israel, he added this one, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The acme of Israel's glory, the acme of, meaning the height, acme meaning the height of God's glory, in the day of our restoration, is given us in Jeremiah 31. See, 34. See? And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them into the greatest of them, say the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So they shall know me, right? Bible says, and so, the true knowledge of God, right? Take it to live the religion this morning, even to Israel and to us Christians, what it will do to us. When Paul was praying that prayer, the great apostle to the Gentiles, you know, wrote half of the New Testament, all the revelation and so forth. He said because of the so many revelations, he had this infirmity and so on. For people that he may know him and the power of his resurrection. Anyway, going and finishing up, and the creation itself, the creation's glory, that's Israel, right? They will all know him at the end. Even the creation's glory and the peace and joy of the old heart is all summed up in the same book of Isaiah, the Messianic prophet, talking about the millennium and so on. Isaiah 11:9. Even the old creation, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. See? As the waters cover the sea. See? How important it is. That's how it will end up, whether for Israel or for the remnant of the world, at the end of it all, the knowledge of the Lord. The secret of our being able to glory in our Lord and to enjoy his blessing in this day we are living in of our visitation is given us also in the book of Jeremiah 2, chapter 9, 23. Probably the last scripture here this morning. Now how we can really enjoy and so on, the blessings this day and so on is this. Jeremiah 29 and 23. Thus said the Lord, let not the wise man, people glory in all kinds of things, they brag themselves in all kinds of, they boast in all kinds of things, but here is the thought of God to any man, and so on, that you know. Thus said the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I don't care whether they say something, whether Elon Musk, whether you are the CEO or of Apple or whosoever you are, and so on, you can say all kinds of satellites and so on, that you know, to the heavens and so on. Thus said the word of the Lord, you know, to all of them and so on, you know. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, just this one thing, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment also, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, Said the Lord, you can do any other thing. You don't know him just for nothing. All perish and so on. Whether you are Elon Musk, unless you have salvation, you come to this world with nothing, you will go with nothing, said the Lord, you know. Except you know him. See, who himself is life. See? So, knowledge of the true God this morning. Go to the world in our own way. Go to the Christian. Can never know him enough. We have this morning, by God's grace, gone around. And we are brought back to the one great theory which should henceforth absorb our hearts and mind. And fill our days and years. What is this thought? To be instant in our study of God's word, which is given to us with the one great express commanding purpose. What was it? The revelation of himself. In order that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. As we are told in Philippians 3:10, blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive and accept that we may know you, Lord, and the power of your resurrection in all departments of our life. It can only be blessing and peace that you already promised us. Never to the partner that the Bible says that we should increase in the knowledge of God. Not even the angels. Not even Lucifer, who at one time was a covering cherub that covered the throne of God. He thought he knew it all. Thought he knew all about God. Or he wrote the greatest folly of any creature in the world. And the Bible says he fell as lightning. And now one of these days, his last cold in the heavenly. And they cast down to the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For Satan cast down unto you and so on, that you know. Not too many days to come from now. We are in that dispensation now. So we are children of God. Help us go this morning without believing what God has by the Holy Ghost made that prayer for us to know him in all the parts of our life, not for salvation. We are already saved, you know that, but in all the parts of our life, in our desire, in our will, that we know enough that Lord, only your will, Lord. Even says, I cannot do my own will, but the will of him that sent me shall be peace and joy unto us. Thank you for the time we have spent here this morning. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.